All right. From Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I know we got down past verse 20, 21, 22 a couple weeks ago. I wasn't here last week. I was having an intimate talk with a porcelain appliance. But got over that, and so it seems like it's been a little while. Let's start reading with verse 20 to get a context here. And as you know, this is the reason that the book of Proverbs was written. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying. Now, folks, the thing to learn about that is that, you know, there's you'll see down here in a little while that wisdom is something to be sought after and cried for and so on. But it's not like it's hidden completely where somebody that wants it can't find it. I mean, if they can still write Jesus Saves on trash bins downtown, and if you occasionally see a billboard that says Jesus loves you, then, folks, whatever else is the case, there is still the testimony, even in the world, that the Bible's the answer. So it's not like we live in absolute blatant darkness. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long are you going to stay like you are? How long are you going to continue to make the same mistakes? How long are you going to play dumb? How long are you going to not heed reproof? How long will you not listen? How long will you acknowledge a cliche is probably true without putting it into effect in your life? How long, ye simple, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Okay, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's where we stopped last time. I wanted to say that there's only four places in the Bible the Lord talks about pouring out His spirit quite like that. I'm not talking about the pouring out of, properly speaking, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Not really talking about that. I'm talking about pouring out the Spirit this way. And what you'll find in the Scriptures is there's one place in the book of Exodus where the men that were making the priest's garments and so on had God's Spirit poured out to them to be able to do that. You'll find that Joshua wound up with God's Spirit poured out on him. You will find in Isaiah chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus Christ had my Spirit poured out on him. And then I want you to see, and this is the fourth category of people, look in Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I know it's connected with having the Spirit poured out in the sense of salvation and Pentecost and all those things. But notice Ephesians chapter 1, and notice Paul's praying, and in verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I'm talking about really the spirit of wisdom. When I'm talking about my spirit here, I may have misspoken earlier. I mean, Joshua had the spirit of wisdom. Those guys that were making the priest's garments had the spirit of wisdom. Christ in Isaiah 11 had the spirit of wisdom poured out unto him, okay? Paul prayed for you that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, just because you got saved doesn't mean you're wise, okay? And wisdom, you're going to see here in a little bit, is something to be clamored after and cried for and longed for. All right, let's start now where we stopped. Verse 24. And this is a distasteful passage for modern Americans, for modern Christians. Notice he says, verse 24, because I have called. Now, I know the context in verse 20 is wisdom, right? And so there's no problem at all with applying this to wisdom, but you also, we did the study back in verse 20, that that wisdom is also Jesus Christ incarnate, because it was by wisdom that the Lord hung the heavens by the Word of God, and by wisdom, well, if Christ is the incarnate Word of God, then He's also the incarnate wisdom and understanding as well. So you have to make the application this way as well. This does apply to wisdom, but it also applies to God. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Now those are four hard charges there. I have called and you refused. And we talked a little bit about it Sunday. You know, like I said, there are people that, for the most part, you have a hard time refusing, somebody you respect or whatever. Like I said on Sunday, if you were, some of you are weak enough in some areas that if you were offered tickets to some certain event where maybe you shouldn't ought to go or whatever, or maybe it messed up your priorities somehow, you would still be a hard-pressed, depending on how much you love that thing, right? Well, here is the Lord God, and He says, because I have called and you refuse. I mean, the Lord called. Folks, when the Lord rings the phone, somebody needs to answer. You know? When I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And that outstretched hand is an offering. I mean, you ever see somebody, you know, fall down and somebody reaches down to help them up? And, you know, on a basketball court, a guy trips and falls over another player. The first player pops up and reaches down to help the guy up. If the guy slaps his hand away or refuses to take the hand, well, it's a slight. Okay, well, here's the Lord, you know. And here's the Lord saying, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, come, just come. And no. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. That's a serious charge. I mean, here is the Lord, the God of the universe, who set all things up. The Bible says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. And, you know, we've talked about it before. And, you know, I teach, taught a couple of my boys, you know, science through the years and so on. And, you know, you start getting into the intricacies of this, that, and the other and stop to realize that the only real answer that anybody has that meets all the standards, nobody really understands what keeps atomic particles together and why those electrons that spin around, you know, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of times, millions of times a second. Imagine the energy, folks, involved in something spinning around something even smaller, you know, a million times a second. How much energy is involved in all that? Well, there is no reason. I mean, imagine what trying to keep equilibrium in that kind of thing is, especially if there's not just one electron, but tens of electrons, twenties of electrons. Imagine. And that's what the Lord does. The Bible says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is before all things. By Him all things consist. I think He holds it together. I mean, I think by His continuing, ever-vigilant efforts that He holds it together. And I think that when the day comes that the Lord finally decides that it's time to make a new heavens and a new earth at the end of the millennium, and the Bible says that the elements themselves will melt, the elements will melt, like carbon and oxygen and zinc, and, you know, the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat, I think all He does is just release it. I mean, it's not like God has to blow it up, you know, do some wizard thing. I think that all He does is release His efforts and cease the effort of holding it together. Well, all that, right? But ye have set at naught all my counsel. I know how to make stuff, He says, out of nothing. I can speak and make it, and having made it, then I uphold it by the word of my power. And when I offer you that word of advice in your own private life, you set my counsel at naught. Folks, that's what evolution is. It just sets God's counsel at naught. It's just saying, no, God didn't make us. We basically made ourselves. It's crazy when you stop and think about it. Well, He says, ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And again, to point out to you that more often than not, sinners as we are, that a reproof comes anytime God's got something to say to you, for the most part, you're going to get a reproof along the way. Okay? You're a sinner. And the counsel, the instruction that comes to you from the Lord is usually going to be preceded at some point or another by a reproof. All right? Well, all those things being the case, verse 26. Now, I know you can say that this is true of wisdom, and I have no question. And by the way, if it is just wisdom, it's still pretty serious, verse 26 is. But if it expands beyond wisdom, so that it's not only that but God, and it is, and I'll show you that it is, then it's really something. And you will have to say that verse 26 is probably the singular, maybe most unknown doctrine among modern Christians, and probably the most distasteful one should they know it, where it says, because those things are true, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I mean, we are led to believe that, you know, each time there is a personal catastrophe of some sort, each time a sinner gets in trouble of his own devices and of his own, you know, sowing and so on, that the Lord sits in heaven brokenhearted. And folks, you know, God is compassionate. God is tender. Those things are true. The Bible says He's full of compassion. But the fact of the matter is that you don't break God's heart. And you don't have the power to make God cry all the time. He's just not that big a puffball. I'm sorry. Does the Bible say that there comes a point after certain rejections that He laughs when the worst happens? Yes, it does. And folks, what you're looking at here is as much prophetic as anything, but there's a day coming that this world, you know, will end as we know it. And I don't know what people think, that when the white throne judgment shows up, that the Lord is going to sit on a throne tearful and brokenhearted over, and it's not going to be that way. It's not. Okay, look in chapter 3, verse 34. I wanted to show this, that this expands well beyond just mere wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. There is a side to the Lord. Folks, the Lord is not unlike a person. I mean, he obviously is not sinful, and his personality is always right according to His holy attributes and those sort of things. But, you know, you push any person so far, and he's going to flash back at you. Right? Well, look in chapter 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely, notice, he, who is he? The Lord, he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He scorneth the scorners. The Lord does that. So some of the people that treat your Bible and your Savior the way they do, albeit you can't see the wrath that comes upon them, and you won't always be able to, I mean, I know that you'd like to maybe be able to see it, but you can rest assured that the Lord is looking on that thing, and, you know, He is not just a shepherd that walks around behind His wayward sheep with His arms out crying, "Oh, come back to me, come back." That's not really Him. It's really not. Look in Psalm 18. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 26. Psalm 18, 26. With the pure, let's start with verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Now, folks, look, I'm not trying to upset anybody's ship, because the Lord was merciful to me when I wasn't merciful, right? Okay? I'm saying that there's a point where you run out to the end of your rope, and somebody that has not shown mercy may not always get it. Verse 25, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. By definition in dictionary, the froward means willful contrariness. Being willfully contrary. You've known people like that. Some of your wives are like that, guys. I mean, really. But you've seen that. The Bible says that there comes a point where with the froward, God will show himself froward. And that's something. Look in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 while we're in Psalms. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. We better start with the first. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, what is that? Well, I mean, you can make application to today, devotionally speaking. But, folks, you've just been cast into the millennium here. And the Lord is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. And the heathen, the kings of the earth have set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. I mean, the Lord will rule them with a rod of iron, right? In the millennium. Well, these folks rise up doctrinally at the end of the millennium, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. All right? So, you know, folks, God is not going to eternally cry over the people that are in hell. He's not. He's just not. Back to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. So sometimes people put themselves in a situation where, they played their rope out all the way to the end, and then a harsh judgment comes along, and they find themselves in a broken spot, and then God doesn't come running to their rescue like a mama coming to the first time that her toddler falls. And the Lord doesn't come running like that, and they get bitter. Well, you don't have the right to get bitter. Okay? Even if the Lord's laughing at you, you don't have a right to be bitter. You put yourself there. All right, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. Folks, don't presume upon God's goodness. We've been taught for so long that God loves us and that God is merciful and God is compassionate that people nowadays feel absolutely no compunction about presuming to do anything that they want to do, and don't worry, God will still love me. And not only will he still love me, and you could argue that point, but that he will still bless me and he'll always be there for me. And no matter what, I know the Lord will always be there for me. There's some really bad doctrine in all that. And it's not true. All right, verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation. I don't know what the most scared you've ever been is. I guess, as far as mortal fear, I can't recall, really being all that scared any time. But, I know that people get placed in situations sometimes where the fear is paralyzing. You hear of combat stories, the first time a guy's under fire, that kind of thing. I'm sure that Marina had a thrill the other day after the trains coming along there. Oh, I don't know what the most scared you've ever been in your life is, but look at that wording, when your fear cometh as a desolation. I mean, folks, if you can imagine what it would be to have been in the Twin Towers or to be somewhere, along the coast of wherever it was, Indonesia or wherever, where the tsunami hit and all that, folks. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, folks, that applies to wisdom. Okay? The direct context in verse 20 is wisdom. But like I said, it's very difficult not to apply it to the Lord when you certainly see the Lord through the passage. Now, a lot of verse 27 and 28 will apply to folks at the end of the Great Tribulation, the second coming of Christ. Amen? I mean, at that point, the Bible says that all the people of the earth are going to look up and see the sign of Jesus Christ coming. They're going to go hide in the hills and under the rocks and beg that the rocks and the mountains would fall upon them to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Okay? So some of it applies there. But some of it also applies in life at times as well. Go back to verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 2. Folks, I'm not trying to undermine eternal security or an eternal relationship that you enjoy with the Lord, even when you're backslidden. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God's not tender, kind, merciful, long-suffering, because we've certainly proven that He certainly is and all that. I am saying that that relationship is nothing to toy with. I know that I had a friend one time, he went to Bible school with me, and we were getting up giving our testimonies, and for some reason the story he always told stuck with me. He was raised by his paternal grandfather, I guess, and he was just a big old easygoing bear of a guy, you know, just the kindest, you know, just couldn't get riled, so... my friend was always pulling all kinds of stunts and just living like the devil and doing anything that he wanted and lying and carrying on. And any time that things started to get a little rough around the house and it looked like Grandpa might just get up and do something, well, he'd head off to the bathroom, lock himself in the bathroom until Grandpa cooled off. And that just happened over and over again for years and years. So finally one day, I don't know what happened, and I can't recall now what the incident was, but He finally got Grandpa down near the end of his rope. And Grandpa starts crawling out of his lounge chair to come after the kid. The kid runs into the bathroom, locks the door, and is going to happily play away in there until Grandpa cools off, at which point Grandpa kicks in the bathroom door. And things change. And that's what I'm saying with the Lord is that, you know... you abuse anybody's relationship in here long enough, we love our kids, right? But any kid abuses a relationship long enough, and somewhere along the way, somebody's going to plug him in the mouth, and it might be mom. Okay? Somebody will wind up with a skillet upside their head in the end. And I'm just saying that in any relationship, you shove that thing far enough, don't think God's any different than that. Okay? Now look, he says back in verse 28, when then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2, notice verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock. What's a stock? Stock's a totem pole. Stock is it's just the stock of a tree that you carved out into your god, right? Thou art my father. Imagine that. And to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Yeah, that's how it goes. You finally hit jail, and you'll say, oh, God, help me. You finally hit the bottom. You finally, you know, come to the brink, and you'll say, oh, God, help me. You know, I'm sorry. Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. I mean, what if in the end the Lord just turned you over to the God you'd been serving all this time? I mean, what if finally when you're completely out of money, the Lord says, and you say, God help, and He says, oh, where's all of that money that you've been serving all this time? That money that you've been throwing away on cigarettes and booze and four-wheelers and everything when you knew better. Let your money rise up and save you now. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And so, folks, that puts a little bit different slant on it, doesn't it? I mean, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. It's tempting for a Calvinist to read into that thing some sort of a Calvinistic, slant, It's not a Calvinistic slant at all. It's the Lord having gotten fed up, and there comes a time when you've shunned him and shunned him and shunned him and shunned him, that you finally say, God help, and he says, no, no. Right? Remember the little boy that cried wolf? And they kept coming back, and finally, one day when there was a wolf, nobody would come to his help. Well, there's truth in that, and it works with the Lord too. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Look in Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. There's a context here, of course, as usual, but in verse 5, Hosea 5, 5, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Now, folks, the Lord is merciful to a bunch of us, right? Lord was merciful to a bunch of you who I was raised in a Christian home, so I guess in a way he was even more merciful to me because in some ways I knew better, but some of y'all didn't know better other than your conscience and so on, and that didn't work until after you were about 12. And so, you know, you pulled all kinds of stunts and lived like the devil, and there came a day that the Lord was still kind enough to come seek you out when you busted up on the bottom, and when you called, he answered, right? Okay, folks, you don't need to do that twice in life. The first time, you were stupid. The first time, you were ignorant. And first time, there was a measure in which you were innocent. The second time, you ain't innocent. And the chances are, the second time, the Lord won't deal with you like he did the first time. That's the danger of backslidden, being backslidden, of becoming backslidden. And there's a certain danger in it with second-generation Christians. The second-generation Christians, Lord's merciful with second-generation Christians. I'm one of them. I mean, I lived wrong for 10 years after I was saved. That's true. But it's also true that a second-generation Christian, somebody that grew up in church after mom and dad got saved, a second-generation Christian is responsible in some ways that a first-generation Christian wasn't. And of the Lord, if you think that you can match your father's footsteps and you hear stories and stuff, say, well, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to experience what my father experienced, then have God pull me out of miry clay. Maybe he won't pull you out of miry clay. Maybe he won't come looking after you. Maybe he won't spare you some of the trouble and some of the reaping that he spared your father. Because your father, like Paul said, did some of it innocently in unbelief. You trusted Christ when you were 5, 6, 7, or 8 years old. And if you decide to go away at 17, you may have problems that your father didn't have. Okay, back to Proverbs 1:28. Proverbs 1:28. Then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay, two things, folks. I don't know if you can find any two things that take a greater priority in your life than, one, what you love or hate, and two, what you choose. If there's two things that will make you or break you, kill you or give you life, it is what you love and hate and what you choose. It's just hard to find Calvinism in there, isn't it? Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. When the Lord stepped up back in verse 24, because I've called and you refused. Remember when the Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So we talk about the yoke of Christ, right? Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. What is the yoke? Brother, that yoke is learning. That yoke is knowledge. You know, we talked about the cross, right? Last Sunday. And take up that cross and follow me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The cross of Christ is not you being a little heavy. the cross of Christ is not me having a little bit of a hair problem. That's not a cross. And by the way, it's not a yoke either. The cross has to do with denying self and losing your own life. Okay? The yoke is knowledge. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? If you want to know what you're called to, you're called to a yoke, and that yoke is to learn of Jesus Christ. And so, here is the Lord standing, come unto me, calling you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God. And it says down in verse 29, for that they hated knowledge. They don't want that knowledge. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just not scared. Well, you chose wrong. Okay? I mean, you don't have any sense and you just chose wrong. It's not about wiring. Verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They would none of it. Back in verse 25, they have set at naught all my counsel. It's been set at naught. It's been made something dirty. I mean, this whole thing with just spanking a kid. You know, nowadays, you know, you're likely to get a judge's finger in your face, you know, with that sort of thing. It's stupid. It's completely stupid. That's the Lord giving you knowledge. They would none of my counsel, he says. They've set it at naught. They've made it something that it's not. They would none of my counsel, verse 30. They despised all my reproof. Boy, folks, if there's one thing that people hate today, it's being reproved. I mean, just to tell somebody they're wrong, just to disagree with somebody at work sometimes, is the, you'd think that you had, done something terrible. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices? Okay, notice they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14. And this will give you a little insight. You know, I like the Bible because I like the connections it makes, you know. There's no book like it in the world. You read here, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. What kind of guy does that? 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. There he is. Somebody that's filled with his own ways is a backslider. Okay? That's the danger of backsliding. You get full of you. You're filled with your own ways. Chapter 1, verse 31, therefore shall they eat. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now, this is this will be rudimentary to you just because of it, but here's the connection again. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you're a gossip somewhere along the way, you're going to get caught in your own trap and somebody's going to say some wicked stuff about you, perhaps for a long time. And if you're not careful, you will wind up bitter about it, even though that you sowed it and you got caught in your own trap. Okay? If you have a rotten, stinking temper somewhere along the way, you're going to run into somebody or marry somebody, or your kids are going to wind up with a rotten or stinking or temper than you have, and they're going to give you the kind of grief that you never dreamed of. Romans chapter 1, and notice verse 20. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, folks, this all started back in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If the truth doesn't mean much to you, then this is the road you're on. This is the road America's on. And you can see it all through the passage here. Look in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I mean, worship and serve the creature. There are people that think their little prissy poo dog is a person. It's weird. You know, people talk about how terrible the economy is. You know that people cremate their dogs all the time and set up memorials for them? The economy is just not that bad, I guess. Do you know what they do with dogs in other countries? They don't cremate them, brother. They eat them and they go out into the draught. Okay? But it's you understand what I'm saying? I mean, folks, this country is weird. I mean, man, one time when I was still driving, I wound up hitting a goose. You know, stinking North, you know, Canadians. And you know, this lady behind me pulled up. Now, I was on Highway 100 going north. It was 3:30 in the afternoon, and I finally got it up to 60 miles an hour. You know, 3:30 in the afternoon going north on 100. I'm not going to stop for a goose and get hit from behind and cause a pileup. And I mean, this lady in this speck of a car pulls up beside me. She shoots me in the finger. It's a goose. Folks are way too removed from the farm, I tell you what. When you can grieve about the death of a dog for 6 weeks, I'm sorry. I really am. When your canary dies and, you know, you got to have a funeral. Anyway, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. I want you to know that the Bible is the only book in the world that gives you the genesis of the homosexual passions. It's the only book in the world. Unless you believe the garbage that comes out, you know, in psychiatry manuals and psychology manuals, which is that it's, what, genetic. But the Bible is the only one that opens it up and shows you that the problem is you. You didn't love the truth, and you put God second and you first. And that's where it all comes from. Now, what I really wanted you to see in verse 27 is where it said, in the middle of the verse, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. You know, we were talking about the connection for me was, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In the end, you wind up reaping what you sow. Well, according to this, I mean, AIDS and what used to be known as GRID and everything else, that folks, these people receive that in themselves, which is the recompense of their error, and it's meat. Okay? It's the way things go. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. Therefore, shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, maybe you never thought about verse 32 too much. But verse 32 is a pretty profound verse. It divides the men it's talking about into two different categories, the simple and the fool. And it says that as far as the simple's concerned, somebody that's relatively naive, somebody that's just ignorant, somebody doesn't know better, somebody that's not wise, somebody that's not experienced, that what will kill them is turning away. All right, they know they're supposed to serve the Lord, and they know that Jesus Christ is the answer, and they know that the Bible's true, say, that you know what kills Christians? Turning away. Now, why do they turn away? Oh, they turn away because they're offended. Well, the turning away of the simple will slay them. Because that backslider goes what? to his own ways. And in the end, he winds up killing himself. I mean, why do they turn away? Because they're, you know what, they're offended, or they're mad, or they're tired, or they're bitter that something didn't happen the way that they thought it should or that they thought it would and so on. And so they gradually, bit by bit, if not all in one fell swoop, turn away. Well, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The day that you decide that it's time to lay down and back off and you know, on Jesus Christ is the day that you start a process down to death. And then it says that the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, that's the opposite thing. I mean, don't tell me it doesn't bother some of you that somebody that's wicked a lot of times has all the money he wants, and it seems like that everything is just going fine for him. Things go well. The prosperity of the fools are what destroy them. The fact that the Lord doesn't, make their money moth-eaten, that their prosperity is not always, accompanied with disease and horrifying dreams and all the things that the Lord can plague somebody with. Sometimes the Lord will let the wicked prosper, and that prosperity kills them. But for the simple, the turning away of the simple kills him. But the prosperity of the fool will kill him. Verse 33, But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but folks, did you ever think that really, it's amazing when you start to think how much emphasis the Lord puts on preaching, puts on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whatever else the case, folks, you are in the right place if you're under the Bible. Okay? Because whatever else, you may be in part simple. You may be in part a fool. There may be times that you're tempted to mock or scorn or whatever, and you may have all kinds of horrible character flaws, but it says at the tail end of following verse 32 and verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Now, folks, if you're in a place where you will listen, then there's a place for you, even if you lean towards being a fool in verse 32 or even lean towards being simple in verse 32. If you will listen, there's a place where you can go and you'll dwell safely. Okay? Now, notice what safe is, though. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Okay? Now, remember, this guy's fear in verse 27 cometh as desolation, right? I know what bothers you folks. A lot of times it doesn't bother you that much about, you don't have that much that's actually going wrong right now. What you're afraid of is what's going to go wrong. Right? Well, that's, people are more worrywart sometimes than they will admit. But more than one person here is worried about how he's going to die. Right? I mean, not to belabor it, but, Mr. Hawes has been through this cancer thing before. You know exactly what he's thinking inside. Right? Now, I don't know how that's going to turn out. But a lot of times, the specters that bother us the most are what we're afraid of. All right? I do want you to know verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Okay? Questions or comments so far? All right, 2:1. I wanted to show you here. I didn't pick up a whole bunch of changes. It's just interesting with the type of tight wording that's in Proverbs. I mean, there's not a lot of narrative, so the words God uses are really, really important. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Right? Proverbs 1:23. This is in the NIV. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. and I would have made my thoughts known to you. The main change is there being, he didn't pour out his spirit, nor did he make known his words, right? In the RSV, give heed to my reproof, verse 23 again. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. Look at 132. We just got through reading that. I'm not going to bore you too much with this, but notice what it says. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity, everybody knows what that is, right? Well, Proverbs 132 in the New American Standard, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Complacency. That's not the same as prosperity. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son. So this is a direct address of the father to his son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, I just got done saying verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, folks, you know, this is the old King James bandwagon, the soapbox, right? I understand that, but sometimes it kind of overwhelms you when the Lord goes through and says, my words, my words, my words, that it needs to be emphasized. He's talking about the words that come forth out of his mouth. Let me look down in verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge. All right? The Lord is telling you that you better find that which came out of his mouth. Those words. It's not a generic message. It's the words of the living God. Look in, I know you know these verses. I'm sure that you do. Go over to John. And this is just, I mean, this is really hitting the top of the top of the mountain here. But John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's frustrating sometimes because I can tell you know, there was a guy who came to church here a few weeks ago and had no clue about the King James issue. And I just kind of wandered in here and I sat down and tried to talk to him about it. And in talking to him about this issue, about the word versus the words, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and that every word of God is pure, and the words of the Lord are pure words. It was like talking to that slate board, that board. It was like, huh? None of these. I gave up. I said, well, I don't think this is the place for you. Where was it? Oh, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. And this is one place of 100. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. It's the words. It's what comes out of God's mouth. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You'd think that a verse like this would give somebody pause. 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Pretty scary stuff. But it's the words. If you question whether it is the words, look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Somebody was asking me the other night, this whole King James thing. And, you know, you can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And I said, well, yeah, you can, because, I mean, we have an institute and there was a course that runs an entire year, and I still didn't cover everything on defense of the King James Bible. I mean, you can go just as deep as you want to go with it, all the way down to manuscripts and all the way into the Greek and Hebrew. And I've played with the Greek and Hebrew, and I'm still convinced of where I stand. But the simplicity, in the end, it's also not beyond the very elemental either. Because in the end, God made you a promise. Okay? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace, are purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Every word of God is pure. So you either have them or don't. Do you have them? You say, no. Well, why not? He promised he'd give them to you. Looks like you better go find them. You say, well, I just don't think it's in the King James Bible. Well, where is it then? Well, it's in the original Greek. We don't have that. So where is it? It's just ask blacksmith type questions. You know, ask questions that a kid could ask. Well, where is it? For instance, Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Now, I can tell you this. You should highlight verse 21 and verse 20. Because somebody says, well, where the word of God is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God, the perfect word of God, is in heaven. And it was one time here in the original manuscripts. But after that, we don't have it. That's what they teach in every Alexandrian school in this country. All right, then how do you obey verse 20 and 21? If you come at it from that philosophy, you don't. Is it really that hard? Is it really that hard to realize that you can't treat the Bible like any other kind of literature? I mean, if we were trying to get back to, you know, Aristotle's original writings, well, plainly, you know, I don't know if any of those are around either, but plainly you have issues about copies being made from copies. And, you know, eventually, you know, maybe it doesn't even resemble the original. But that's Aristotle. We're talking here about the Lord's words. If the Lord is powerful enough to inspire, do you think that the preservation process is any less providential? Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You've got the words. You've got the words. Any questions or comments? Yes. Right. 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 Amen. Amen. Brother Tim. Right. Yeah. Oh. Right. Yeah. 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 Tim's saying you can't arbitrarily choose what you want to believe out of the Bible. Either the Bible's right, it's all right, or it's wrong and you can't depend on any of it. That's the problem. Brother Steve? Mm-hmm. Why, man? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more before we leave here tonight.